Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and I'm always excited to have a guest from the Eastern tradition of the Catholic Church. And today that guest is Father Deacon Jeff Martin from St. John Chrysostom Byzantine Catholic Church in Columbus. And yes, you heard me correctly. He is referred to as Father Deacon, and we're going to learn why. So first of all, thanks for joining us on Answering the Call, Father Deacon Jeff.
Thank you for having me, Elizabeth. I appreciate it very much.
And we're delighted to have you. So right off the bat, let's talk about, explain the two names in your title.
Well, I'm sure the title Father Deacon seems very odd to a lot of Catholics out there listening. In the Eastern Church, the reason the deacon has that particular title is not because he is ordained in the same manner as a priest to receive the faculties to consecrate and perform other sacraments, but that the Eastern Church has recognized that a deacon performs some of the same pastoral duties that a priest does in terms of counseling people, teaching people, helping the poor. So they add the title Father in front of deacon that recognizes that pastoral part of your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that I consecrate. It doesn't mean that I can perform other sacraments or I'm some type of substitute for the priest. Not at all. And a lot of our deacons sometimes even prefer the term deacon. That would be okay, too. But officially, the historic term, our traditional term, would be Father Deacon.
Okay. Well, thank you for that clarification. And you are actually from not a Byzantine or Catholic background at all. You're from a Protestant background, growing up in the Steubenville area. How did your family play a part in instilling the faith in you when you were growing up?
Well, my family's background is very diverse with respect to faith, all Christianity. I was raised a Methodist.
Mm-hmm.
My father and his side of the family were Methodist, and I think United or Brethren, Church of the Brethren. My mother's side of the family was Catholic and Russian Orthodox. So I got exposed to, I think, all the different flavors, shall we say, of Christianity from a young age. But I was raised primarily in the Methodist Church. Now, I think one thing that worked with our family, and this was back in the 60s, you know, when I grew up, I was born in 1963, in the 70s, is it was a very harmonious. In other words, my mother's father, my grandfather, went to the Roman Catholic Church. You know, our family went to the Methodist Church, but we always respected one another's beliefs. Not to say that there was no difference. You've never heard that. For instance, sometimes I would go to the Roman Catholic Church with my grandparents, and, you know, my mom would say, now remember, you're not to receive communion there. You
mm-hmm.
can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it was clear that, you know, these aren't the same, or there's no difference, or it doesn't matter what you believe. That message may come across, but the message was certainly that we all believe in Jesus Christ, and we may have some differences, but we need to respect one another.
Okay. And was your Methodist upbringing Bible-centered? Was Bible part of your upbringing?
It was very much Bible-centered. I can still remember when I was 8 years old, I think first or second grade, I received my first Bible. It was a Revised Standard Version. I still have it at home. And that was a very big deal when you received the Bible. I mean, I still remember that day when I got the Bible. You know, that's funny because as you get to be in your 50s and you start looking back over your life and reflecting, you know, there's some things that you seem to forget
mm-hmm.
and there's other things that you remember, but that's one thing I remember clearly, that was a big deal when I got that Bible. And then of course we went to reading the Bible, and most of our Christian education was scripture centered. You know, we didn't have the catechism classes in the manner that the Roman Catholics taught catechism. So it was very much Bible-centered, living the Word of God, you know, having a personal relationship with Christ. And when I say personal, I don't mean that that's outside the church. You just do your own thing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean that, you know, you try to incorporate what the church teaches, and especially Holy Scripture, into your words and your actions, your thoughts, and how you treat others.
You know, and coming from a Protestant background myself, you know, I think that's one thing that the Protestant faiths do pretty well is seeming to instill in the young people, this personal relationship with Jesus, the need for that. And I think that's a strength in the Protestant church that I'd like to see more in the Catholic church. I'm seeing it now, but, you know, to really foster, so make your faith come alive in your own personal
right.
life. And it sounds like from that early years on for you, faith was important to you. Faith was real to you. God was real. And so with all of that kind of a foundation, a very strong foundation in faith, did you ever dabble with the idea that maybe you'd grow up and become a minister?
Well, absolutely not for the most part. There was one experience that I did have, and I remember this, which was very odd at the time and a little uncomfortable. When I was a teenager, and probably 15, 16, I don't remember exactly what age I was, but in those years, I became confirmed in a Methodist church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my grandmother, my father's mother, was very, very active in the church, and she sponsored me. And we had some classes. I was with a few other people. And when they did the confirmation, you simply got up in front of the congregation, and the minister did a laying on of hands on your head, and your sponsor was there with you.
Mm-hmm.
And he said a short prayer, and then you were confirmed. When he said the confirmation prayer, everything was going like we had talked about. And then he looked at me, and he looked at my grandmother, and he said, "May the cloak of Elijah fall upon you." Now, knowing the Bible, and especially being pretty well-versed in the books of Kings, I knew what that meant. And I'm like, wow. And I thought to myself, well, that's a nice thought, but it's just not going to happen.
And this was not typically something the pastor would say as
no,
he was confirming
it wasn't at all.
The kids.
That's why, you know, because, and I looked at my grandmother, and I thought to myself, I know, I love her very much, and I miss her a lot. And I thought to myself, gee, that's something I just don't think I could ever give.
Yeah.
And that's what I thought.
Because that cloak of Elijah, it sounds like a foreshadowing of that you could be a minister in your future.
Right.
Maybe he was seeing that in you.
And to me, it was like, whoa, let's back the truck up.
Yeah. Because you were shy as a child.
Yeah,
right?
Very much so. Very much, you know, people now, friends, coworkers, parishioners, when I tell them this, they say, well, that's not true. And I said, well, yes, it is true. I'm very much an introvert by nature, okay? I'm a geologist. I went into the sciences. I'm perfectly happy to sit at home, you know, and read a book or look at numbers or basically keep to myself. That doesn't mean I don't like people or enjoy people, quite the contrary. But by nature, I am a little backward and shy. You know, I certainly was in school and high school. I did well. I had a small group of friends and participated in some activities. I was in track and in the band and that type of thing. But I wasn't the person who would be at the center of attention. I just never had been that type of person. And that's something that was probably one of my bigger challenges with the diaconate, because sometimes you do have to be in the center.
Oh, you absolutely do.
You know,
talk to me about the influence you had in your life of a neighbor. It seemed to be a profound influence on your life.
Yes, Mr. Hanisch, he was a neighbor of ours. He was from Canada, and he taught in the elementary school I went to. I had him for fifth and sixth grade. He was a science teacher, and he had been a prospector in Canada. He was a geologist. And what's interesting about Mr. Hanisch is he's probably one of the most moral people I've ever met.
Mm-hmm.
In the idea that, you know, he definitely saw there are things that are right, there's things that are wrong. He was very passionate about that. But he was an agnostic, you know, almost. He would tell me sometimes, well, I haven't decided if I'm an agnostic or an atheist. But, you know, he was always supportive of me personally. He was a great friend. He really, in terms of what I wanted to do with my life as a geologist, which I consider a gift from God to have the skills that I have, he really helped foster that. He was a big support, especially for a shy kid to have someone like that, you know. And, you know, back then, I mean, you know, you're interested in rocks. I mean, you know, the girls aren't lining up for that. You know, it just that's the way it is. But anyway.
Did you get into conversations of faith with him?
Yes, we did. We talked about it, and he explained what he believed respectfully, but he never criticized me. He never made me feel small because of what I believed. In fact, I remember there was one point he had a book on human evolution. And I wanted to take it home and read it. And he said, well, he goes, I need you to go home and ask your mother and father if it's okay to look at that. Because
yeah.
I don't want to offend what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, you know, I think to me, he's a great inspiration from the standpoint. I think it's so, so sad today that, you know, you've got people that, regardless of what they believe in their faith, you know, or what they believe about science, it's like they put up this wall. You know, there's this unnecessary antagonism and criticism, mm-hmm. and it doesn't have to be that way.
Yeah. You know? And your family set that stage for you right from the beginning about respecting others
absolutely.
Who are different
yeah.
in whatever way. Well, you would pursue that geology dream. You'd go to OSU and study geology. You were a great student. Did you make time for faith in God during your college years? Because so many young people tend to fall away from that during those years.
I did do that. I was at Ohio University.
Oh, I'm sorry. Ohio University
Not Ohio
is
State.
Different.
Yes, it is.
Well, slight difference.
You know, we have we Bobcats sometimes have a little bit of a inferiority complex, okay. if you will. But yeah, I did enjoy it. I got into school, and that was a big deal for me because, again, being kind of shy, going to Ohio University, you're at school, and a lot of big challenges. You know, the high school I went to, you know, a lot of the high schools in the eastern part of the state weren't that great. Mm-hmm. I was a little bit behind the eight ball compared to some of the other kids that had better classes, you know, had more opportunities, the high schools they went to. So I decided really to try hard to apply myself. And it was interesting. I was sitting with my mother and a good friend of mine and his mom in an orientation. I remember Charles Ping, who was a president, saying, you know, you can get in all kinds of trouble at school and there's 30 bars and you can drink and you can do this. And I thought to myself, and I said, you know what? I'm really going to apply myself. I'm really going to try hard. And I did. And I loved the classes. I did very well. I actually graduated from OU with a 3.97.
Wow.
You know, in geology. And that was great in terms of the academic stuff. But a couple things happened which weren't so great. One of the things that happened was I kind of stopped going to church. Mm-hmm. Now, I prayed and I read the Bible regularly. Mm-hmm. But I just kind of fell away from a regular church. I was kind of churchless, you know, and that really wasn't good. And that was something, obviously, that got corrected in later years. And the other thing, I think, because I was shy, I kind of started drinking a lot. I would spend a lot of time with myself, and, mm-hmm. and that particularly was not good. I just, you know, I'd work. I worked in the cafeteria to support myself, and I'd work hard at my classes. And then I'd, you know, on free times, a lot of times I would go to a bar and drink. And looking back, you know, I think to myself, I wish I wouldn't have spent all that time doing that. I could have done things that would have been a lot more productive for me, a lot more consistent with the person God created me to be. You know, I was being somebody that God didn't want me to be.
Right. But fortunately, you were still holding on to his hand through your prayer, through your Bible reading.
Absolutely.
And something else would happen in college for you. You'd meet your future wife, Paula.
Yes, Paula.
And she was a Roman Catholic.
She was.
Did that pose any problems for you?
No, it didn't. Because at that particular time, you know, I was kind of a free agent. As a Christian, so to speak. So when we would talk, you know, it was funny because when we first met, I actually met her outside a bar. Big surprise there. And a friend of mine was trying to get me to go home, and I met her. And, you know, a couple days later, I saw her in a cafeteria, and she was sitting by herself. And I'm like, well, she's by herself. And I'm like, well, I should go sit down and talk with her. And I sat down, and we hit a conversation, and I started asking her questions about the Catholic faith because I didn't know what else to talk about. You know, we got in this conversation, and then it just went from there. We started to, you know, spend more time together and stuff and talk. But we went through pre-Cana, and that was a good experience for both of us. And when I did end up getting married, we got married in Eastern Ohio. And the priest, who I had a lot of respect for, I thought he was very good with me as a convert coming in. He asked me if I would consider becoming Catholic. And I said, Father, yeah, I would. I said, but when I do that, I want to make sure I'm all there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to make sure it's the right decision. I just don't want to do this because I'm getting married in the church. I don't think that's right. So that actually worked out very well. And it was good for me because I think Paula coming into my life certainly was the catalyst that got me away from maybe another lifestyle that wasn't so good.
So you started going to Mass occasionally with Paula,
right.
But you were also attending a Methodist church, kind of drifting back and forth. But God seemed to be tugging at your heart. What was going on a few years into your marriage with that?
Well, we got married and we moved to North Carolina. I went to graduate school at North Carolina State after I graduated from OU. Paula was still up at OU for a year or so. We got married in 1988. She came down to North Carolina. We lived in Raleigh. And I was finishing up a thesis project, and I was also working for a drilling company. I was working as a driller. And basically, I go to Mass with Paula. You know, we would pray. We definitely had strong feelings about our faith, both of us. But, you know, as time went on, and especially when we moved to Ohio, it really bothered me that I wasn't regularly going to church. It was like, you know, in the back of my head, I knew it just can't be Jesus and me, no matter how sincere you are. Christianity doesn't work like that. It's about your neighbor, and it's about other people, and it's about making commitments and being part of a community. And, you know, I remember telling Paula, I said, it was around 1990, we'd moved back to Ohio, and I said, I've got to figure this out because I know what I'm doing is not right. I would feel, you know, when I would pray and stuff, I would actually feel a little bit guilty, you know, and I don't think guilt is a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good motivator. So I decided to start looking at churches and making a decision.
And you would kind of look around, and you looked even at a Serbian Orthodox church.
Correct.
But that is not in communion with
right.
Paula's church. And so that, you know, there was something there that wasn't going to be quite right with you.
Yeah. While I went back to a Methodist church, I'd been going to the Roman Catholic church, and then started going to Orthodox. And I was really attracted to Orthodoxy in the service. It made me feel like it was an expression of what I believed inside. So I felt at home. But the problem was I felt I didn't want a mixed situation. I really wanted us to be on the same plane in terms of our faith. And you know, that was out of respect for Paula, you know, because she's my wife and I love her. And it's just not all about me. It's got to be about the family and your spouse.
And then God seemed to answer the question with a perfect answer. You discovered St. John Chrysostom,
right.
Saw the word Catholic, Byzantine Catholic
yeah.
Church out there. And that seemed to have the perfect combination of that Eastern liturgy, that
right.
beautiful tradition, that the ritualism that you were so attracted to, and yet in conformity with Rome. So it wouldn't be a total split from what Paula was doing.
Right.
And that's something that now today both you and Paula are active members of.
Correct.
We're talking with Father Deacon Jeff Martin from St. John Chrysostom Byzantine Catholic Church in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call. So tell us now, how did the diaconate come about for you?
Well, I started attending St. John Chrysostom in Columbus, Ohio, it was the first half of 1990. And in 1991, I entered the church. And I was chrismated as a Byzantine Catholic and received Holy Communion. I did give my confession and started to attend church regularly, you know, pretty much every week. As things went on, I got more involved in the church and was encouraged to. I helped with fundraisers, started teaching Eastern Christian Formation, which is our Sunday school, essentially. And then Father Eugene Lanowski, who is my pastor, he's still here in Columbus, Ohio. He's retired. He one day asked me, would you like to help on the altar and serve? And I thought about it, and I said, well, I don't think so. He said, why? And I said, I don't really like being up in front of people. And I said, I'm a little bit worried. You know, I came in as a convert to the church. Most of these people have been there their whole lives. I just think I might feel a little awkward, you know? And he goes, well, I don't think you should feel awkward at all. He goes, I really think you should do it. And I said, well, he kept encouraging, nudging. And I said, okay, Father, I'll try. I'll give it a shot. And I did it. And it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. So, that in turn led to, I became an active server. Again, was active in all aspects of the parish. And back in, I think it was 2000, he took me aside one day and said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, what's this about? And he goes, well, I think you should be a deacon. And I looked at him and said, well, what's a deacon? Because we didn't have one. I mean, I know they had them in the Roman Catholic Church, but I didn't really understand the role, and he explained, a deacon's ordained minister. You are there primarily for service to the church, liturgical service, and a service to the community. He pointed me to the book of Acts, where it talks about the diaconate and St. Stephen, and the bell went on. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, the guys who went around and waited tables. I get that. Okay. So that made sense if we take it back to the Bible for me. And he said, I think you would be a good deacon. And I'm like, what do I have to do? He explained going, getting accepted, first of all, in the program, going for classes. And he looked at me and said, look, Jeff, he goes, you're doing most of it. Mm-hmm. Already,
yes.
And he said, you don't realize this or understand it, but a lot of what you're doing is what a deacon would do. So I listened to him again. I said, okay, I'll try. And I got into the program and really enjoyed it.
And that was the seminary in Pittsburgh where you'd have to take classes there and formation here. And you would go, and you have an interesting story of an unlikely class you had taken back in college that God would use in your spiritual journey. I'm talking about Russian.
Oh, yeah. It's kind of a funny story, is when I was at Ohio University, I was in arts and sciences, and I was a science major. And when I got to school, of course, being my introverted, scientific, I want to sit and study self, I'm like, I want to take math classes and physics classes and chemistry classes and geology classes. And then someone told me, but you have to take humanities. And I'm like, why? Because you have to be well-rounded. Well, I heard horror stories from my friends about these humanity classes who were in a geology program. So I found out that if you took extra foreign language, it counted as humanities. I happened to have a little bit of foreign language left to take. I got into the Russian program.
Yeah, just because Russian. Just because, why not?
This is a challenge. Why not? You know? And one of the professors liked me. I took the first year. And she said, are you going to take other classes? And I'm like, I can't because you know, I got to take humanities. And she goes, we can fix that. She goes, you can get an exemption, which I did. I mean, that day I hot trotted it to the dean's office. It's like, hey, this is what I want to do. But the interesting thing where this comes into it being relevant is when I went to St. John Chrysostom, the services, parts of it was an old church Slavonic. Now, that's the root language of Russian Slavic languages. For a lot of people, that can be something that's maybe a little bit of a barrier. But for me, it was something that I could enjoy because I could understand it.
It was familiar.
It was
Isn't
familiar.
Amazing?
And it's like, wow, this is great. You know, it's fun because I love the Russian language and Slavic languages. And I'm like, this is really neat. So, you know, it's just kind of a very interesting thing. I guess that's what God had in mind.
You know, it's amazing how he uses these things from our past and into perfect order when we're following his will and entering into his call. And after a four-year program for you, you were ordained a deacon for the Byzantine Church in 2007. And we're kind of winding down our half hour here, but tell us kind of quickly about the Byzantine deacon has a much different role than I think the Roman Catholic deacon in that he's much more integrated into that mass. Just give us a snapshot of what the deacon does.
Yeah, basically, one major difference is in the Eastern Church, we're much more liturgically oriented. We do a lot more during the liturgy. Literally, during a liturgy, a deacon is a master of ceremonies. Mm-hmm. He leads all the litanies and gives liturgical commands to both the priest and the people. I'm telling the priest what to do and the people what to do, and they're responding. The idea behind that is when the priest is relieved of those types of things, he focuses on the prayers of the consecration prayers, the canon prayers, or as we would call the anaphora prayers and the other prayers. That is his focus, is praying during that liturgy with the Holy Spirit. And then the deacon kind of is doing all the other stuff. So that would be one difference. We don't do baptisms. We don't do marriages. And the reasons for that are, when we do a baptism in Byzantine Church, it's together with a chrismation, and only the priest can do the chrismation. So it wouldn't make sense for the deacon to do the baptism. It's not that we can't do a baptism, it's just the particular way we do the sacraments or celebrate the sacraments kind of precludes it. And the same thing with a marriage. In an Eastern marriage, there is what we call crowning, where there is a blessing from the priest that constitutes the marriage. I mean, in the Western rite, you'll hear about it's the bride and the groom's consent. Now, we certainly have the consent. That's still there. But the particular form, the way we do it, is different in such a way that the deacon can't give that blessing. Mm-hmm. So that's why. Those are some differences.
And in fact, when you, quote, tell the priest what to do in the liturgy, you can't do that without his blessing.
Exactly.
First. So there's such this integration. And I think that helps us also see that Father Deacon title, you know,
Reflects well on that.
In our last minute together, you know, I'm thinking about you as this shy person who liked rocks and God has taken you into such a public ministry. What could you say to maybe another man out there who might be discerning the diaconate to answer God's call?
One thing I would say is be yourself. Be the person God created you to be. It's very easy to get sidetracked and worry, well, I won't be a good homilist, or, you know, I haven't studied scholastic theology enough, or I don't have this or that. Don't do that. Let God direct you, and by all means, be the person that he wants you to be.
Those are great words. Father Deacon Jeff Martin from St. John Chrysostom, can you leave us with your blessing?
I can. Lord Jesus Christ, please bless this radio station and all those who work there, here, their family, their friends. Keep them safe from harm and evil. Help them to have a spiritually fulfilling Lent this year. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us, Father Deacon Jeff. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host of Answering the Call. Please join us again on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 as we hear other guests who share their stories of how they've answered God's call and are serving the church today. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.